Good morning. So, we are in our fourth week of the new year, fourth Sunday. We have been going through 2 Chronicles. As we've been coming into the new year, we're often thinking about the holidays, celebrations, New Year's resolutions, things like that. As I was thinking about how Americans tend to celebrate holidays, 4th of July, New Year's, Christmas, stuff like that. People have varying degrees. Some people are a lot more low-key. Some people are a lot more chill. That's what our year was like. A lot of people this year had an even more relaxed year than normal because of the COVID situation and everything. Couldn't see family and stuff. But even on the most optimal years, and even with the most extravagant type of people who, you know, light off fireworks in New Year's and do all the fun stuff. Just thinking about our passage, doing Israel returning to do the Passover, I was thinking our American celebrations of holidays and things just doesn't quite compare to the way that they would celebrate. I thought about Passover. What does it mean? What's it for? For a lot of you, you maybe are familiar with the story, maybe you're not. It's a celebration of Israel being delivered from Egypt. It's the day they celebrate becoming a nation, being independent. Is this ringing any bells for what that sounds like? It's like Independence Day. It's kind of like an Israel 4th of July, where they get excited about, we became a new nation, we're freed from our oppressors. There's some parallels there. But also, when they were freed, the Lord said, you start your clocks over, this is the first month now. So when Israel became a new nation, they started their calendars over. And so Passover is kind of like a New Year's too. So it's a 4th of July and it's a New Year's, just kind of bottled up into one big celebration. And it's spread over a week. So that's a pretty big party. I was thinking about this funny situation where, you know, imagine long time in the future, we're still in America. America's still here. Way, way in the future, and Jesus hasn't come. And imagine America doesn't celebrate 4th of July really anymore, and America doesn't really celebrate New Year's anymore. And much like we've experienced recently, say a new president steps in, and he just can't believe that we don't celebrate 4th of July and New Year's. And so he does a broadcast across the entire nation, and he says, we're going to celebrate 4th of July and New Year's all in once on February 1st. And the president says, that's not all. We're going to make it a week-long celebration, and we're all going to meet in D.C. So everyone pack your bags. Everyone in America is going to pack up, move to D.C., go to D.C., and we're going to celebrate for a week. That is, believe it or not, kind of parallel to what our passage was today. To catch you guys up to speed, last week was our Sanctity of Life Sunday, and so Pastor Todd talked about Sanctity of Life. The week before that is when Pastor Todd introduced us this character, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. Don't know if you remember Ahaz, possibly Israel's or Judah's most wicked king. He opposed Yahweh. He shut the doors of the temple. He sacrificed to countless false gods. All across, you know, people would invade their country, invade Judah, and he'd say, I guess I'll just worship their god. He even would go as far as to sacrifice his own sons. He's a very wicked king. And I've never thought until I was preparing to preach on Hezekiah, have you thought about what that would mean for Hezekiah growing up with Ahaz as a dad, seeing his brothers killed by his dad? You know, if you were reading through 2 Chronicles for the first time, and you're just seeing king after king, immoral kings, and then you come to Ahaz, you can only imagine what his son would be like. You'd imagine another wicked king's coming along. But that's not what Pastor Todd introduced to us 2 weeks ago, was it? Hezekiah is a righteous king. Hezekiah loves the Lord. He sparks a revival, and it's a partial revival that sweeps across the southern kingdom as Judah. He opens the temple back up. And so him sparking the revival, Pastor Todd titled his message with the question, what would revival look like in 2021? The passage this week, Passover, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, is kind of a second wave of his revival. This is a part two, if you will, and so I title it, what would revival look like in 2021, part two? This is momentum carrying forward from chapter 29. Hezekiah steps in, and right away, he is opening the temple. He is restoring the priesthood, trying to. He is restoring what Israel is supposed to, what Judah, what the people of God are supposed to be doing, the structures. As we read 2 Chronicles chapter 30, this truth I found comes out. When God's people turn from their sin and unify as one people under the anointed king, they experience revival. So if you guys would turn to 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now I'm going to pause. You notice who the audience is here? Who is Hezekiah trying to reach out to? It's not just Judah. It's not just his southern kingdom. I should note, at this point, it seems like at least a partial deportation of the northern kingdom, an exile of the northern kingdom, has occurred because of the Assyrian Empire coming in. This happens during Hezekiah's reign. He's witnessing this happening to the northern kingdom of Israel. He is not pointing and laughing at the northern kingdom, right? This is the kingdom that betrayed the line of David, that forsook the chosen royal line, which is the southern kingdom, Judah. He doesn't point at them and say, "That's what you get. you forsook the line of David. You forsook the Lord. This is what you deserve." Hezekiah, has a heart for all the people of God. He has a heart for his brothers and sisters from the line of Abraham. And so he desires reconciliation. And so he, as we read, wrote letters to Israel and to Judah, to Ephraim and Manasseh, to all the northern tribes. Verse 2, "For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and to all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. Hezekiah, the chronicler, they're emphasizing a point here. They're noticing the importance of God's people being unified. The chronicler, remember who, what we have learned as we've gone through this study, who's the chronicler writing to? He's writing to the comeback kids, right? As Pastor Todd would say, the people returning from exile, at the people who are receiving 2 Chronicles, have all of Israel has been exiled. And they're now getting the chance to return to Israel, rebuild the temple, story of Ezra and Nehemiah. The chronicler is trying to make a point, hey, when you Israelites come back, let's do this right. Let's unify. Let's come back together as brothers. And this is the heart of Hezekiah that we see writing to the northern kingdom. I think it might be noteworthy that Hezekiah names his son Manasseh. If you guys ever noticed that? A northern tribe of Israel. I think that speaks to his heart. His heart is for all of the people of God. And so he calls out to them and he says, come back. We're brothers. We're meant to be together. We can't neglect one another anymore. We're meant to be one nation. Verse 6, this is what he said to them. The couriers went throughout all of Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. And if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Did you hear all the turns? He's emphasizing something else, isn't he? There's a call to return. Returning would intrinsically require something of the northern kingdom, at least. Of all of them, it would. But the northern kingdom especially, if they're going to return, come back to Judah to celebrate Passover, that would take a lot of humility. To leave the northern kingdom to come down, you're just by that action admitting my ancestors got it wrong. We followed the wrong kings. We followed the wrong way. Our efforts led to our destruction. We forsook the royal line. We forsook the Lord. Just by nature of returning, it's a good illustration of repentance, isn't it? Repentance and faith. When we turn from something or turn towards something, we're at the same time turning away from something, right? If I'm looking at something and then I turn towards something else, I'm now turning away from that thing, right? So that's what they're doing. They're turning to the Lord, and so they're turning away from their idolatry. They're humbling themselves. This is what they'd have to do in order to for the northern kingdom to come down, rejoin with the southern kingdom. And so what do they do? What do most do? Verse 10. So the couriers went from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So some did humble themselves. It would require that if anyone came. So often, when the proud are asked to be humble, they mock. Because even when they have nothing. But some humbled themselves. And the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many, verse 13. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem and all the altars for burning incense. They took away and threw into the brook of Kidron. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Do you see the revival starting to take its effect? The Levites were resistant, or maybe I should say lazy. They weren't consecrating themselves. They had enough time, right? We've already delayed it a month. If you look back, verse 3, they delayed it a month because the priests hadn't consecrated themselves and the people haven't assembled. Well, now the people have assembled, right? We have Judah. We have some of the northern kingdom come down. We're assembled. We're ready. And there's still not enough priests that are consecrated. This reminds us of Pastor Todd's message in chapter 29. If you guys go to chapter 29, 34. But the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. So we already got a little foreshadowing of this in chapter 29, where the priests are a little bit lazy about this, right? They're not in a rush. Hezekiah, as soon as he steps into kingship, he opens the doors of the temple. He cleans it out. He gets it done because he recognizes the urgency. This last Friday, I got a text from Christine at work. She texted me and she said, my PayPal was hacked. And people have spent hundreds of dollars. What do you guys think that she did? She continued watching her cooking show or took a nap? This is kind of urgent. We're trying to buy a house. We're having a kid. We kind of need money right now. This is urgent. She got on the phone. She, canceled her card, changed her passwords. In urgent times, we take urgent measures, right? We're not slow. We're not, I'll get to it. We didn't wait a month, right? I drive home. I try to fill up on gas. My card's declined. Turns out they got my card, too, somehow. We don't know how it happened, but what did I do? I had to call and cancel my card. I called, first time, put on hold, 15 minutes, call dropped. Called a second time, put on hold, 15 minutes. It jumped to a survey as if I had already been helped. So I called a third time. I was a little mad, so I put very dissatisfied in the survey. I called again. I called a third time. I had to get this card canceled. We can't lose money. I got in the hold with someone. Got the order disputed. Got the card canceled. Got new cards coming in. It's all figured out. But it was urgent, right? How much more urgent with things of the Lord, right? Hezekiah recognized that. Even people of northern Israel are recognizing that. They come in on the second month, the 14th day, time to celebrate Passover. Not all the priests have consecrated themselves. So they get down to business. Let's still do it. We're not going to wait to serve the Lord. We're not going to wait for you priests. And so the zeal suddenly lights a fire under the priests, and now they know, oh man, we're kind of lazy. We need to get on this. And so they're put to shame, and they finally start doing their job. They consecrate themselves. So you can see the effects Hezekiah had on Judah, which had on northern Israel, which finally impacted the Levites, the priests. Verse 16. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean, to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. Shoot. Should we be nervous at this point? Should we not have invited the northern kingdom? They don't really get this religious stuff. No, that's not what we find, is it? And the conclusion of that verse, for Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. That's funny, isn't it? Healed? I wouldn't have thought of that. It didn't mention any sickness. Turn with me real quick, backwards in the same book, 2 Chronicles, to chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as the house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Verse 14 is very famous. That's what I'm getting at. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The author of 2 Chronicles goes out of his way to use terminology from this promise. Turn, turn, turn. The Lord heard. The Lord healed. Humble. Northern Israelites humbled themselves. And the Lord heard and he healed. This is a fulfillment of a promise made to Solomon. We're seeing a second Solomon, a Solomon part two. We're seeing a new son of David here praying on behalf of his people and the Lord fulfilling his promise he made to Solomon. So we've seen God's people unite. We've seen God's people repent. Under the anointed king, this new son of David, by repenting of sin, what's the conclusion? What do we see? What comes about? Verse 21. And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. When the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast another 7 days, so they kept for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offering. And the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests consecrated them themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah, and the priests and the Levites and the whole assembly came out of Israel, and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel, and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation. Revival. This revival goes beyond now, like we saw in chapter 29, in the southern kingdom. It's reached up into the northern kingdom and even into sojourners, right? Even people who aren't Israelites. That's what we find here at the end. It's even better than we thought. The tribe of Judah wasn't enough. The tribe of Manasseh and Judah, and the northern tribes wasn't enough. And 1 week wasn't enough, was it? Yahweh was worthy of praise from all nations and was worthy of praise for all time. We see here a second Solomon. There's a lot of neat parallels. As I said, 2 Chronicles goes out of his way to communicate terminology from the promise presented to Solomon. But then he also draws parallels that you might not notice at first. A 14-day celebration. There was a 14-day celebration celebrating Solomon becoming king, right? And putting together the temple. And so there's a 14-day celebration here of the Passover. There's praying on behalf of the people. There's an answer to the prayer. There is his just righteousness being displayed, loyalty to God, to Yahweh. These people have come, reunited as a people. They have repented of their sins. They're submitting to the authority of the king, the chosen line, the son of David. This is still a call for us as well. Though we don't have to go and pilgrimage to D.C. or whatever. We don't have to go and celebrate Passover. We don't have to. We're not part of the people of Israel. We are God's people, and we're called to submit to King Jesus, the Son of David. We're called to repent of our sins, and unify with our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the key elements in what we hope for, revival, what we hope for every year, every day. We're praying for God to renew, to revive us again and again, because we so easily forget the Lord. So easily fall back into patterns. But when Hezekiah noticed a problem, he was urgent. And so as we reflect on our lives, as we see sins in our lives, and as we see problems with unity with the people of God, problems with unity with God, we need to be urgent in dealing with those issues. We unify as God's people, and when God's people turn from their sin and unify as one people under the anointed king, they experience revival. I'd like to leave with you guys jumping to the book of Hebrews, a couple passages to think about. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 first. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from every evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire that will consume the adversaries. Turn now to Hebrews 4. And this will be our benediction. Hebrews 4, verse 6. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, speaking about the rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he points a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't wait. Be urgent. Be zealous like Israel, like Hezekiah, on urgent matters, when things are urgent, when your relationship needs to be revived. Come to God's people, come to the Lord. Humble yourself, repent of your sin. Come to him and he will hear you. He will revive.